Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8 says this: "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic princes of the world, and not according to Christ." If we were to establish a theme verse for the time that we are together here in Christian worldview and Christian apologetics, probably this verse would be a good theme verse for us to choose. So there are a number of ideas here for us. One, be on guard. Don't be naive. Christian people, by our natures having been changed by God through Christ, our natures are such that we are trusting, believing people. But there are matters about which we should not be trusting and believing, like the philosophies which are detailed for us here. The basic quality of them in verse number 8. Do you see this in your Bible? Chapter 2, verse 8. The basic quality is they are human, humanistic, according to the tradition of men. They are not according to Christ. Beware about that. Be constantly on guard about that. So this verse is a good verse. Maybe one of the things that you would do for an extra credit homework assignment is you put this verse to memory if you haven't yet. That'd be a good thing. It might be a good thing for you if with your family, your young family, you and your spouse, or if you have children at home still, maybe you memorize this text with your family as well. This would be a good text for you to put to memory. So, beware lest any cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. What did you observe this week? This is one of your homework assignments. What did you observe this week about worldview that was not a Christian worldview? What did you observe this week in your comings and goings? What did you observe? Yes, Tony. Okay, and that was on display again this week. Good, thank you. Yes, Barb. So Barb sent me a link this week. I think it's probably one of the ones you're talking about, where virtual reality and blatant, gross immorality in a virtual setting. And someone responds with, "Hey, listen, it's totally victimless. It's one person all by himself, herself, in their own little digital world. Leave them alone." And it's an example within our culture of a worldview that is certainly without Christ at all. What other ones did you observe? What did you observe in the culture this week that was not a Christian worldview? What did you observe? Yes. Good, good. Two more. What did you observe? Yes, Lee.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Good observation. Last one. So, the reason I want to give these examples is I really want you looking all the time. That's that first word, beware. Look for them. Where are these examples in the culture in which we all live that show a worldview that is not a Christian worldview? Okay, everybody know who that is? Same person, if you don't know who that is. So on the left is Renee Zellweger. She is an Academy Award-winning actress. And the picture on the left is, I think, 2010. She hasn't had, you probably saw this in the news this week. Ms. Zellweger is in her early to mid-40s. I'm not exactly sure of her age. And the left is 2010. The right is present. As far as I know, she makes no claim to faith. I've never read or heard anything at all about that. I have no idea about her spiritual state. I know nothing about that at all. What I do know is that she looks completely different, at least to me, to my eye. Does she look different to your eye? I'm told that if you saw her in person, I read, if you saw her in person, you almost would not recognize her presently on the right to what she was 4 years ago. Well, she's not admitting to having any work done. She's talking about a new lifestyle that she's adopted. She's happier, etc. Those who observe the Hollywood scene are very, very, very much suggesting she had some work done. You don't look like you did like that in 2010 and 4 years later look like you do there without having something done. But here's what's interesting to me about that. There's a worldview problem here. A real big worldview problem here. There are many people who do not espouse a Christian worldview who are really down on Ms. Zellweger's change in her appearance, assuming, and I think probably rightly so, that she had something done surgically. Her eyes, her nose, maybe something in her cheekbones, I don't know, but she had something done surgically. And these critics, who do not embrace a Christian worldview, are all over her because she chose to do this. She is presenting an image that as you age, you should not age gracefully. You should try to recover that. And they have their reasons for neglecting her choice. Now, does anybody recognize a conflict within that worldview? You remember last time I said that there's inconsistencies when you approach a modern or postmodern worldview. You can't keep the same worldview. And I cited Wellesley College and Smith College. Remember that? You can't keep it. So the worldview problem here is a disregard that the body is my own. Instead, I can do with it whatever I want. If I want to change my facial appearance so that I appear significantly younger than I was, I am free to do that. It belongs to me. I get to make those choices. That's the worldview. Now, does anybody recognize an inconsistency with critics who look at Ms. Zellweger and say, you shouldn't do that? Does anybody recognize an inconsistency? You do? What inconsistency do you recognize? Mm-hmm. Okay, so can you anybody fill in on that a little bit more? What does a woman always have the right to choose to do? She can do because it's what? It is her body. And if she wants to abort a pregnancy, what did we learn it was called the other night? POC, product of conception. We learned the other night at the Amnion Crisis Pregnancy Banquet that it's not even called a fetus anymore. It product of conception. And so it is a woman's right to choose whatever she wants to do with her body. Except if she wants to do this to her body. And then you have the conflict. The point I'm trying to make to you is, it is, our culture is saturated, right? Just saturated by postmodern worldview. Brothers and sisters, heed Paul's word in Colossians 2:8, beware of this, so that you are not sucked into these things thinking, oh yeah, it makes perfect sense to me, when they're nothing more than the traditions of men, 2:8. They're nothing more than the principles of the culture in which we live, 2:8. They are not according to Christ, Colossians 2:8. Be on the lookout. Did anybody visit Al Mohler's website this week? Anybody at all? No. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, good. I hope you'll do that again. And I think there's a lot of helpful information there for you. Did everyone get a handout? If not, I hope that you'll get one as we work our way through this morning. We are following together throughout our first number of weeks here what it means to establish a Christian worldview. What is a Christian worldview? Here's the theme for that, or the definition. A Christian worldview enables us to look at all of life through scriptural lenses, which in turn equips us to defend the faith, evangelize wisely, critique unbiblical thought that pervades our culture, and bring God glory in all of life. So I want to work back through that every time that we come together. Our goal today is to look more closely at the specific worldviews that I've introduced to you over the last couple of weeks. And I want to think more closely on some of the positions that various worldviews hold and the worldviews that Christianity holds. And it's really important that we establish a good foundation so that we can make applications from those. And there are two real foundations that are going to have significant input on our worldview. And it has to do with what individuals think about God and what individuals think about reality. Have any of you ever driven down the end of our road here? So the driveway comes in, and normally you just make that right-hand turn to the drive. How many of you have driven down further to the end there? How many of you have? Okay, about half of you. Well, there's a little court down there, and there's a farmhouse. Well, actually, there used to be a farmhouse there until a couple of weeks ago. Earlier this summer, the old farmhouse, farmstead that was back there, the foundation caved away while the renters were there. And it was really quite fascinating to go back there and walk and see the foundation was just entirely gone. Now, if you were on the one side of the house, you would never know that there was something that was structurally totally wrong. But as soon as you walked around, you saw the whole thing was caved in. It was so bad, the owner had hoped to put in a significant amount of money and kind of save the home. And he's been trying to sell it really since we acquired this property a long, long time ago. But none of that was good. The foundation was so bad, they just bulldozed it. Well, we need to think of what the foundation is for a worldview. And really, there are two that are of significant value for us. And that is what we think about God and what we think about reality. So one of the main ideas for this class, then, that we want to do is to understand that our worldview depends on a correct view of God and His relation to the world. And I want to finish the rest of our class kind of working through that. So what are some definitions we need to think about? We really need to think about what it means to talk about God and what it means to talk about reality. These are the subjects known as theology and metaphysics. What is theology? Theology simply is a study of God. So individuals can earn their degrees, a Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Theology, or a Master of Arts in Theology, or a Doctorate in Theology. That's what my doctorate is in. My doctorate is in the study of God. Well, what is metaphysics? If theology is simply the study of God, metaphysics is the quest for ultimate truth. I want to know what is believable. What goes beyond the physical that I can see and measure. Metaphysics is really an attempt to bring some sense, some understanding to all the elements of the world that just don't seem to fit together very well. So what we're trying to answer is the Christian approach to understanding metaphysics, to understanding the world. We're asking this question: how does God relate to reality? The world in which we live, is it open or is it closed? Well, what is an open system? What is a closed system? My dad is a mechanic by profession, and I've told you maybe at times past before my dad's body just really gave way to him. My dad could fix anything. Give him enough time and he could fix anything. My dad is not a plumber by profession. My dad is a mechanic by profession, but my dad will do a whole lot of plumbing stuff, and he does them kind of like a mechanic would do it, not like a plumber would do it. And there is a difference to how those two things are accomplished. But anytime that there is a problem in a plumbing issue, my dad will say, well, there must be either, he'll say, no supply or a problem within the supply chain. So you have all this piping that goes through your house or whatever. And if the system is somehow opened, it's not closed, that water can't be delivered to where it's supposed to go. Either at all, because the opening is so grand, or with less pressure than what it should. So you got to find where the leak is. There is an open and a closed system. Creation, as we would identify it, we would say that creation is open. What does that mean? You have a box there in front of you. An open creation allows for the supernatural. A closed creation, a closed natural order, says there is no supernatural. If you could imagine a long garden hose, and if you were to take that garden hose and connect the two ends of it so that it forms a circle, that is a closed system. If you open up the garden hose and put a valve on the end so that it can attach to other instruments or attach to a main water supply, that is now an open system. A closed system doesn't allow anything into it or anything out of it. An open system allows something in and something out. Does that make sense to you? We would say that the natural order of things is an open natural order. So an open system is open to someone or something on the outside to act inside. A closed system says there is nothing else outside. The system is closed. The only thing that exists is what's inside the system. The only thing that can change is what's already in the system. Nothing from outside can change it. And you can see, as soon as you begin to think about that a little bit, that that has immense ramifications on how one views the world. If you think that all that is closed, that there's nothing else outside of the system itself. Oh, there may be extraterrestrial beings, but they're in the system. There may be life beyond our planet, but it's all in the same atmosphere or in the same universe. But outside of the universe, a closed system says there's nothing. Okay, if there's nothing outside, then who is the ultimate authority for everything that's in that system? Answer, the people who occupy that system. Either the ones they recognize as the authorities, or one's own person who decides to become the authority. But there's nothing outside that has any significance or bearing on that. In addition to that, therefore, anything that happens to the system happened because of natural qualities in the system. There's no outside influence. And since nothing ever leaves the system, this is all there is. So either the system recycles itself, and people call that, what do they call that when life just recycles? Reincarnation. So life either just recycles inside of itself, or life just ceases to be. You get your 60, 70, 80 years, and that's all there is. So you better enjoy what you have. How you view the system will have significant bearing on how you view specific issues related to the system. Does everyone understand the difference between a closed natural order and an open natural order? Is there any question or comment? Yes. Okay, so, right, so you can allow for a Big Bang theory in a closed system because even the Big Bang starts within the system. There's, all it did was expand, right? But it still was there. Whatever it was that banged, it was still existing. It just happened to expand a little bit. But there's nothing outside that caused it to bang. Let's keep thinking. What does a Christian worldview think about God? This is really important of how we consider all of life, that we have a right understanding of who God is. Really, the first facet of any understanding of theology is to talk about God's transcendence and God's immanence. What does it mean to say that God is transcendent? It means to say that he is above, beyond, and greater than his creation. He is above, beyond, and greater than his creation. He is not a part of the creation. He is not merely better than all the rest of the creation. He is significantly other than the creation. So a text like Isaiah 55, 7 to 9 comes into play here. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God declares himself to be above and outside all of his creation. He declares himself to be outside of time itself. So 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. God is neither governed by time, nor is he responsible to time, nor is it necessary for him to act in time, like is true for all of us. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond and wholly different than his creation. But we also believe this, that God's immanence means he is near at hand. And we see this in the scriptures in multiple ways. So, for example, in Acts 17 and in the 139th Psalm, the Bible says that God is immanent in his being. So David asks the question, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you are there. God is immanent in his being. There is no place in the creation where God is not. Second, God is imminent in history. We're seeing this throughout our study in the book of Daniel, for example, as God providentially orders the events of humanity. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden until we reach the end of humanity's time on earth with the heavenly city in Revelation, we see God's imminence in his redemptive historical plan for his people. God is actively and personally carrying out his plan for his people under his rule. It's the storyline of the whole Bible. We're seeing it on display on a weekly basis as we continue to study the book of Daniel. Third, God is imminent in the incarnation of Christ. This is John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea of that word dwell literally means to take up his tent. That's an amazing claim. The Bible claims that God truly was with humanity personally, face to face, in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How else is God near at hand? How else is God imminent? God is imminent in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised to us in texts like John 16. The Holy Spirit comes to us as we recognize in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has been promised to us, as Ephesians 1:13 says, so that we who are God's possession are inhabited by him for the praise of his glory. So God is not only imminent in history, God is not only imminent in his being, that is, he can be anywhere on the creation that he desires. Not only is he imminent in his creation, he is imminent in the life of every believer in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this, that we believe God created the universe. We believe that God is distinct from the universe that he created, that he's infinitely greater than the universe he created. Though he is its source and its ruler, he is also present in the universe, actively ruling, superintending, orchestrating his plan for his creation. And more than that, he is personally present in the life of every believer and the member of the Trinity of the Holy Spirit. But one more thing. The theologian Francis Schaeffer said this: God is not only there. It's not only that God is there. God is not silent. The second thing that we want to think about as we consider theology is we want to understand that God has communicated with us. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that God reveals himself to us both in nature and in the scripture. Psalm 19:1 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and goes on to declare how God communicates himself to us in nature. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that general revelation speaks, God speaks generically to all mankind about his eternal power and divine nature. Romans 1 and verse 20. And all of that is evident in the creation itself. And then, not only is God not silent in nature, God is not silent about himself in the scriptures. So, for example, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says this: for the word of God is living and active, sharper even than a two-edged sword. This special revelation is in scripture. And there, God tells us about himself as he tells us of his character and his covenants and his promises, and most importantly, of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God does. God reveals himself to us, and in revealing himself to us, we find out that the system itself is not closed, but the system is open. That's why we can look at the system and we can have this view about reality. We can say, yes, I see the hand of an active God within the order of all that exists. It's why we can look at miracles. That aspect of reality, where some look at that and their metaphysics says that's not possible. For us, it's entirely possible. Why is that? Because we accept, we believe in an open universe. So we can look, for example, at Jesus turning water into wine, and it's not a challenge to our intellect. Whereas someone who views the system as a closed system, their intellect does not allow for that molecular change. Because the system is closed. It's not possible, they would say, any more for water to turn into wine than it would be for a Buick Regal to turn into an eagle. It's just not possible. Intellectually, no sense to them. But to you, it makes perfect sense because you believe that God orders the universe in both miraculous and non-miraculous ways. You recognize His control and His action in all of those. So that's the Christian worldview as it relates to God, theology, and reality, metaphysics. We're going to move on to the modern worldview and the postmodern worldview in just a moment. But is there any question about how Christians interpret God or nature in light of what we've discussed? Questions? Comments? So, how would the modern worldview look at God and reality? So you'll remember from last time, we talked about two facets of modernity. One of them is something called enlightenment, and one of them is called romanticism. And we said that they're defined by their view of knowledge. So you'll remember from last time, enlightenment thinkers, they process ideas this way. That only reason, logic, will lead one along the valid path to knowledge. It's why you can go to the Como Zoo, as Brenda and I did on Friday, and you can go into the primate house, and you will see on the wall pictures of various primates through their perception of time, which ends ultimately not in a full-grown male as a picture, but it's really subtle. For the children who go into the Como Zoo, they show primate, 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 primate. They note all the characteristics of a primate. And then the very last primate they show is not a human male, but anybody know what the last picture is? A little boy. So here comes Billy in his second grade class to the Como Zoo. And he looks and there's primate, 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 all the descriptions of what a primate is, and a kid that looks just like him. Because the logical progression in the mind of an enlightenment individual, which of course is the time when Darwin is alive, right? The logical progression is this. Primate, 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 Billy. And it makes complete sense in their minds. Romantics, on the other hand, they rely upon intuition and passion as the valid path to knowledge. Both believed that it is through one or another aspect of our inner beings that we gain knowledge. Christians, on the other hand, do not say that we gain knowledge by our inner beings. Christians say that knowledge about God is a gift to us, received by faith. So what are the implications of the modern view for God and reality? Well, here's what modernism attempts. Modernism wants to offer all truths, meanings, purposes, and structures that Christianity offers, but instead of grounding it in God, it wants to ground it in mankind. The truths are to be discovered. They are not revealed to us. Reason and intuition will lead you to right conclusions, not God declaring to us how we should think about Him and about reality. This is why, really, enlightenment is a Christian heresy. Because there are so many ideas which Christians embrace, but not like Christians embrace them. In a modern worldview, God is reduced. He begins to lose His personality. So God can be He, she, or genderless, for example. He is more impersonal. He can be a force. He can be a collection of ideas. He can even be the sustainer of the cosmos, but we're not exactly sure what that is. God then is really not a person like Jesus Christ. Really, God is more like what the deists say. What do deists hold? Deism holds that God exists, that God created the world, but deism denies that He is actively and continually involved in the world. Deism views God like this master clockmaker who builds this beautiful, wonderful clock, winds it, sets it in motion, and now sits back and watches it tick-tock. Deists believe that God is real, but that He's a far-off God. He's aloof, and that His existence is irrelevant to humans. Deism says God is wholly transcendent. That's what Enlightenment teaches. Romanticism is exactly the opposite. It says that God is entirely immanent in nature. God is not afar off. It says that God is manifested everywhere, both in the physical nature and in human nature. God lives within you, the romanticist would say. God is everywhere, the romanticist would say. Romanticists believe we should commune with physical nature. The result of that being that the physical nature becomes an idol that we worship, not a means to worship the only living God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The mountains cry out. Let me give you a quick application of that. Christian men and women believe, and you should believe, because of Genesis 1 and 2, that we have a responsibility to care for and even enjoy the creation that God has made. But we see people in our culture who literally have created a religion about our environment. That's a legacy of romanticism. Enlightenment thinkers say, yes, there is a God, but He is totally transcendent. He is unknowable. He is not a part of humanity's life at the present. Yes, He exists, but you can't know Him. He has nothing to do with us. They built that on reasons of logic. Romantists use their own intuitions and their own feelings to access what they believe to be a holy, immanent God. He's right here in everything that we see. Therefore, anything that you do in the creation has some kind of relationship to God Himself. If you think that that tree is a good expression of God, then worship the tree. If you don't think it does, then don't worship the tree. You can see how this would play out. Modernists believe that mankind is already in communion with God by virtue of his reason and his intuition. And this is a gospel issue, and therefore has no need for redemption. He's already in communion with God by virtue of his reason. This is one of the dangerous points and why some people are very cautious about the intelligent design argument. The intelligent design argument says, pick up a watch and ask a question. What's the question you should ask when you pick up a watch, according to intelligent design? What's the question? Who made the watch? Well, that's a good question. But even if you say somebody, you're not going to know who the somebody is unless what? And who would do the inscription on the back? The watchmaker. The intelligent designer has to tell you who he is. Simply believing in intelligent design doesn't get you to the gospel. Is it better than evolution? Maybe. If it still leaves you with an unknowable God, is it? Modernists believe that mankind is already in communion with God by virtue of his reason or intuition, and therefore needs no redemption. It's really a critical turning point that really destroys any sense of mankind's desperate situation because of his sin and his need for a Savior. So, you'll remember if you were here last time that we discussed six reasons to study worldview, right? To develop our own worldview, to defend the faith, to evangelize better, to identify and reject false teaching, and to grow in cultural discernment. Let's go through these quickly. Develop our own worldview. As we examine modernism, it should help us to understand and be suspicious of certain materialistic tendencies. What do I mean by that is? When we look at the world, it might be our tendency, whether from a scientific viewpoint or a very practical perspective, to view our world as if God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, that he's removed from it, that he's not really involved in his universe, or that ultimately he is unable to intervene in our lives. Second, we should critically examine modernism's view of God and reject its false teaching. Modernists say miracles can't happen, so we have to find other ways of explaining these portions of the scriptures. If God exists, he doesn't act in history. So events like Israel's exodus from Egypt, that's just folklore. It's just a national myth. We know dead men don't rise. So of course Jesus didn't rise from the grave, but there's a powerful illustration there for us, a modernist would say. There's a powerful illustration for us that if you are knocked down, get up on your feet again and live another day. It doesn't deny there's a God. But it denies portions of Scripture that God can interact with us. In our evangelism, it might be helpful to challenge people who hold to modernist views. It might be helpful to challenge them about their faith in materialism by asking some questions. Like this. How do you know there's nothing outside the box? Have you been outside the box? Do you know anybody who's been outside the box and reported about it? Do you have any tools, any scientific method for understanding what's outside the box? Many claim that nothing has ever broken into the box, and those claims lay the root of all world religions. What we want to know is, has anything entered into the box? And we who hold a Christian worldview say yes. I have just a couple of minutes left. I need to plod through this real quick to make sure that we get done. What does the postmodern worldview think of God and reality? Postmodernism contrast the modernist view. The modernist view, understand, does not deny there is a God. It says either he is totally transcendent or totally immanent. But the postmodern view denies from the beginning that there is a God. And it says that any discussion of God is entirely irrelevant. Postmodernism says the idea that there is a supernatural agent who interacts with the world is absolutely laughable. So, a very popular postmodernist would be one like Bill Maher. It's why he can just mock at Christianity, because to him it really is a laughable subject. That there would be a supernatural agent who interacts with reality. Using our box illustration that you have there on your handout, we believe in an open box. Moderns believe in a closed box. Anybody want to take a shot at what postmoderns believe? Exactly, there is no box. You're exactly right. Postmoderns say that drawing a boundary line around reality contradicts its nature, because they look at it and they say that nature is chaotic, it's indefinable, you can't generalize it as a whole. If you ask someone what they believe about reality, they answer, hey, you can't really know for sure what anything is. If you talk to somebody who says, I'm not sure about anything, you're probably talking to a postmodern person. So let's talk about how postmoderns view things. Since they conclude that there is no box, no God, no discernible reality, the purpose in life is really to bemoan the meaningless existence in which we live. There's no hope, no joy, no meaning in God. Everything is meaningless, as Ecclesiastes 12:7-8 say. Nothing is of any real significance. What else? Postmodernists understand those who face the meaninglessness of life and decide to jest and mock and be merry for tomorrow we die. This is how they view life. There's nothing beyond, so make the most of everything that is right now. They say, sit back and enjoy the show. Mock whatever you want. Embrace whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Because this is all that there is. Postmodernism is the absolute dominant way of thinking in our world. You cannot get away from it. It literally saturates the air that we believe. So what should we do if we think about evangelism this? One, listen well. Learn to identify how our friends think and why. Everyone has a worldview. Listen well. Listen to the people close to you, around you, the people about whom you are concerned about the gospel. Identify how they think and why they think about that way. Two, agree with them where you can. You might, for example, say this, I completely understand how apart from God and the Bible, you would come to the conclusions that the world is meaningless and that we can't know anything certainly about God or reality. I agree with you, but I don't agree with you this way. I don't agree with you that God is unknowable, but I understand why you believe what you do. Agree where you can. Third, ask undermining questions. So ask your postmodern friends or family who claim that the universe is meaningless. Ask, how do you know everything is meaningless? If everything wasn't meaningless, what would it mean? To say that the universe is meaningless actually is to possess a godlike knowledge of the universe. How do you know that the universe is meaningless? Four, confront their worldview with a biblical one. Show them how the biblical worldview coheres with nature. Show them that. Teach them. Teach them the kind of ideas about who God is that we discussed today. That He is both transcendent and immanent. That the system is open and not closed. Teach them. And I would add one more. Love. Love these individuals. I will tell you, one of the more challenging things for me as a basketball coach at a local high school is I get a little bit irritated at the amount of sinful behavior that goes on. Last night, Simley High School won a big football game against St. Thomas Academy. Big win. They've lost 14 of their last 15 against St. Thomas Academy. They won in the playoffs last night. One of the kids that plays basketball for me, made a huge, huge play. Really was probably the turning point in the whole game. And on Twitter, another kid commented, and I have to be very careful because I don't want to, it's absolutely inappropriate to even tell you what the comment was. But one kid tweeted to this player that he hoped that the player's girlfriend, if I can just put it this way, would reward him for his fine play. I read that about 10 o'clock last night. It has broken my heart. Last night, this morning. It's a postmodern view. This is all there is. There's no God. And I love my players. I want to see them come to faith in Christ. I love the kids in this room. I want to see you adhere to Jesus Christ all your lives. And where any of us are tempted, believers, to be fed up with the unbelievers around us, can I remind you that without regard to what they believe about God, they will stand in judgment before Him. And they need a Savior. They need us to give them the gospel. And I hate their sin. I don't like it. It bothers me to read about it, to hear about it, to see it. I don't like when their sin bumps up against me. But we can't be irritated by it. We must be compassionate and love. These are people who need the Lord. The reason to study postmodern and modern worldviews is twofold. One, so that you don't get caught up in it. And secondly, so that it will burden you for those who are and who are lost without God on their way to a real place called hell. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate it.